I'm really excited to be back, you guys. Last Wednesday we had Q&A, but the Wednesday before that, I don't know what we did. I think we watched a movie, and then last weekend I was out of town for my wife's birthday, and so Richard taught, which was epic, but I'm glad to be back here with you guys. I got an important message for you, so let's pray. Lord, just like the song says, we want more, we want more, we want more of you. And God, one of the ways that we can get more of you is from your word. God, you said that everything you've given us for life and godliness is found in the Bible. And so that's why we hold it to such high value. And also, God, you said don't neglect the fellowship. Don't neglect coming here and meeting with each other and picking each other up and praying for each other. And so, God, that's why we come here to Velocity, Lord, to seek you, to know you. God, I pray that if there be anybody here who's lost their bearings, God, that they would come to find out that you know the way and that, God, you want to show them how to get right back on track to where they should be headed. So, God, we give you this night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you guys ever been lost? Like legit lost? I don't like that feeling of not knowing where I am. Or maybe you're at an event. Have you ever had this happen where you're like at an event and you're walking and you're just like doing your thing and your family's with you and then you turn around and you're like, where'd everybody go? There's just like a crowd or a sea of people right behind you and you're just like, oh man, everybody was just behind me and now they're not there anymore. Or maybe it's like your parents, maybe you go to the grocery store and it's like your mom's so busy doing something that she leaves you there or something like that. I've heard plenty of stories like that before. But there's nothing good about having that feeling of being lost, right? It feels uncomfortable. This one time when I was about 16, probably one of the less smarter things I've done, me and a couple friends on Halloween, we're really close where I grew up in Colorado to the mountains. So we drove to Boulder, which was like 20 minutes away, and we went up to the mountains on Halloween, and we figured, hey, dude, we got nothing else to do. Let's just go walk around the mountains in the pitch black of night and have a great old time just hanging out, right? Well, sure enough, we just started walking on this trail because you can kind of see at night, right? And so we're walking on this trail, and we're just like hanging out, talking, whatever. This is crazy. We're in the middle of the woods, like nothing but the moonlight. And then we're like, all right, I think we probably walked like half a mile at this point. Like, well, let's go back. So as we're walking it back, we're just walking and like there's this gigantic white shed right there. And all of us look at each other like, hey, did you guys see that gigantic white shed on the way down here? And they're like, no. I'm like, oh, that's probably not good news. So then we keep walking, and lo and behold, we have no idea where we are anymore. And so we're like, oh man, all we knew is that we went down, so we just started climbing up the mountain, and eventually we hit the road that we parked on, but we had to have been at least a mile down the road. So we didn't even know which way. Once we got to the road, we were like, which direction do we even go in? Do we go up or down? We have no idea where we are, so we just took a chance, went up, walked for like a whole mile, finally found our car. But as you can see, being lost can have dangerous consequences. If you guys remember last winter, two guys went to Wolf Creek to ski. And sadly, as you guys know, you can only ski within the boundaries of the ski area. Well, they decided to go out of bounds to find better snow, and they got lost. They had no idea where they were going, and they got caught in a wicked storm, and they died. So very sad to be lost. I also read another story about a guy who got in a car accident. This is crazy. And when the paramedics heard the call to receive the call to come to the accident, they got lost on the way to the accident. And there was actually reports that the ambulance drivers were outside of the ambulance with a map because their GPS like broke down and with a map like, where are we? And so because of them being lost, unfortunately, that person ended up actually dying. Crazy, right, to think about that because they were late. Well, today in Treasure Church, we're 5 weeks into our voyage, and we're going to the treasure, and we've come to a fork in the road, or maybe a fork in the water because we're on a boat technically, right? And we have a decision to be made because it looks like we've lost our bearings at sea. And we also sometimes in our lives can lose our way, whether we've fallen away from God or we have a tough decision to make. We feel, it's like that feeling like I talked about where you're like, I'm all good. God is right behind me. God is guiding me. And then all of a sudden you look back and you're like, I don't see him. And so we want to see how the decisions that we make will dramatically affect our lives. And as I go through this sermon today, we're going to be using the story of David, as you guys probably have heard before. You guys probably know a lot about David. Listen, David was the runt. David was the least of all of his brothers. He was a shepherd. But guess what? God used him in a very mighty way. He was described as a man after God's own heart. That's a sweet title. I hope people think of me as that. That's pretty amazing to think about. But guess what? As great as David was, he had many problems and many sins. And here, where you guys are going to go to Psalm 32, if you have your Bible, you can open up to Psalm 32 right now. We're going to see David, and David's trying to find his way back, okay? Because David has just been lost in sin. And we're going to see how today, if anybody's lost in here, that there's no need that any of us ever be lost. And if we are lost, it is only because we have decided to take a different path than the one God would want for us. So let's start with our first point, first topic of the night, which is called, Who's Steering This Ship? Which will be found in verse 8. Here's the deal. To become lost, you have to have been in the right place at one time, right? Because you can't be lost all the time or else you wouldn't be lost. You guys understand that? One has to know where they were to know where they're not. In March of the last year, two pro NFL players set off on a boat to fish, and they spent the day fishing, and they ended up just thinking, hey, let's just go out a little bit farther, let's go out a little bit farther, and then they ended up running out of gas because they got lost, so they had to continue to drive the boat in circles and circles. The boat ran out of gas, and because a storm came in, a boat that has no power is worthless. It's not necessarily going to stay afloat. It capsized, and unfortunately, the two men died because of the huge waves. And when you get lost, here's the deal. The immediate response is to say, who is steering this boat? Or who's in charge? Because the person ultimately responsible for getting lost is the guy at the helm, right? The guy who's driving the boat. If you're lost, if you guys get on a boat and you get lost, the first thing you're going to think of is, who's the dude who's running this ship? Who's steering the ship? And the same is for our lives. When we get lost, then we ultimately need to ask the question, then who is in charge here? Who is running my life? Who is steering this ship? But here's the deal. Before we get into the text, I want to tell you a little bit about David. After King Saul, the first king, David was made king over Israel. David defeated many armies, and often kings would go to battle. But this is where David's sad story begins, when he decided not to. So here's the story, okay? I'm going to tell it to you this way, so that way we don't have to just continuously read it. But here's the deal. David decided that instead of going to war like he should have, okay, the Bible says that kings used to go into battle, but David decided to stay back this time. So already David's made a bad move. And so David's out there one day, and he should be in battle, but he's not, and he goes out onto his porch. And lo and behold, he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And of course, he lusts after her, and he starts thinking, I must have this woman. She's so beautiful. I desire her. And so he brings her to his house to make him his. And of course, Bathsheba's like, he's the king. I mean, if I say no, he could possibly murder me because he has that authority. And so Bathsheba ends up getting pregnant by David. And so David tries to cover this whole thing up. David says, hey, you know what? Here's what we'll do. We'll invite Uriah back from war, because Uriah was Bathsheba's husband and he was out in war. And they say, hey, let's bring him back. And then it'll make it look like the baby's his and not mine. So he's trying to cover it up now. He's trying to cover up his sin. And that doesn't work because you know what? Uriah is a stand-up guy. He says, hey, if everybody's in battle and all the armies are in battle, then guess what? I want to be in battle. Why should I be able to come to my house? Why should I be able to eat good food when all my brothers are out there dying in battle and fighting this war? I'm going to sleep outside if I'm going to have to be here. So he does that. So David's now in a pickle. He's like, well, great. Now what am I going to do when they find out that Bathsheba's pregnant? So he has an even more crazy plan. He tells his general, basically, he says, hey, put Uriah in the very front of the line at the war and then retreat from him. So it's like they all go up, Uriah's first, like, yeah, let's get these guys. And then everybody just backs away. And all of a sudden, Uriah's like, uh-oh. and like an army is coming after him. And so because of what David said, he ends up killing Uriah. He makes Bathsheba his wife. But we're going to continue the story in a little bit when it goes with the story. But here's the deal. David decided to follow what he wanted to do versus what God wanted to do. He takes over his own life and decides to steal another man's woman, decides to murder him. David is very lost at this point, and guess what? David can blame nobody but himself. David can blame nobody but himself because he is the one who is steering his ship. But now he's lost in sin and does not know what to do. So the text we're going to focus on today is Psalm 32, like I said. In Psalm 32, where we're going to be, this is the after story, okay? This is David writing about everything that he's gone through and how good God is to him for forgiving him of everything that he's done. And in verse 8, we see God speaking to David. So where we're going to see is God speaking to David. I'm going to read the whole text first, and then we're going to focus on verse 8. So Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come near to you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So the first part I want to focus on is verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. See what that says? It says, God says, I will instruct you. I will guide you. And if that's possible, then it's impossible to get lost. But here's why we get lost, because I'm sure some of you guys know how it goes. Sometimes in your life, instead of letting God show you the way, you say, oh, no, I know what's best for my life, and I'm gonna take over the reins on this one. And you know what, God? I know that you're all powerful and all those things, but on this situation, I need to be the one in control. And so you tell God, hey, God, stand aside, because I want to go exactly where I want to go. And guess what? When you tell God that you want to take over your life, you know what he does? Go right ahead, right? Because God knows where you're inevitably going to end up is lost. It's not like we could do a better job than the Lord. He says, hey, you think that you can do a better job than me at your life? By all means. What are some ways we think that we know better than God does? Well, so many times when we have a problem in life, we have this I got to do it myself attitude. It's all about me. And yeah, God's good for spiritual things. But when it comes to this job I need or when it comes to this problem in my family, I'm going to have to do something about it myself. You guys know what I'm talking about. We have all taken things into our hands at one point. I've done it. I'll share a story with you. Last February, when Kevin offered me the job as assistant pastor, I used to be the executive chef at a restaurant, right? It paid pretty well, and this job didn't pay very well. And so I was like, yeah, I really want to take that job as the assistant pastor, but man, what am I going to do with all the money I was making? And so I thought to myself, you know, God's calling me to be a pastor, but you know what I'll do? I'll just work part-time at my old job. That way I can make some money, and I'll be stable, and it'll be all good. I'll take over on this, right? But guess what? The next 3 days were like the worst days I've ever had in my life. Like I was telling God, hey, God, I need this job. God, there's no way that you could make me survive on the money I'm getting paid, right? But that's because I wanted to be in control of my own life. And so I had horrible days. God showed me, really? Are you sure this is what you want to do? And clearly I said no, and I was repentful, and I was like, God, I'm sorry. I do not want to be there. I want to follow your plan. And so I quit that job ultimately just a couple days after I made that decision to stay there, thanks to the Lord. But it's because I thought I knew better than God. Listen, when you're lost in life or you have a big problem, ask yourself this, okay? Say, am I all-knowing? Do you guys know everything? You know what's happening over at the main sanctuary? Do you know what's happening down the street? Do you know who's walking down the street? Who's in that car? What number license plate that guy has? Who's ordering food? What food's being ordered? What everybody's doing? Nope. But you know who does? God does. God knows everything that's going on. And then ask yourself this. Am I all-powerful? Do you guys have the power to change the situation by just speaking into it? Do you have the power to create a universe? Do you have the power to sustain life? Do you have the power to prolong your life? Do you have the power to make yourself grow 5 inches? Nope. But God does. Ask yourself this, can I be everywhere at the same time? Nope, right? None of you guys can be everywhere at the same time. You're not home and here at the same time. You're here. If you're here, you're here. That's it. But God can do those things. And this is why we need to let God steer the ship when we're lost, because we need to make the best decision. Because as mere humans, we lack knowledge when we get lost. But God has all the knowledge. And guess what? God sees the future because he's outside of time, you guys. He's not stuck in this time frame like we are. But God has all the knowledge so we can see the future. He knows what path we should take. And when we have a tough situation, guess what? God has already seen the best outcome to your problem. So when you're thinking, which way do I go? And you want to make your decision by yourself, well, then you're stuck with whatever consequences comes. But when you say, God, guide me in this the direction that I ought to go, he'll obviously take you in the best direction because he wants you to. Think of it like this. You guys all know what GPS is, right? Global positioning system. I think that's what it is, right? Anyways, so it's pretty cool, right? I got it on my phone so I can like find out where exactly where I'm going. What if I told you this? What if I was like, all right, meet me at 516 South or West Central Avenue. All right, everybody meet me there. And I just left. But then you had the option of getting GPS to that place. You would save so much time by knowing where you're going than you just like fumbling around like, okay, Central's that way. And, oh man, now I got to figure out what direction the blocks are running. Maybe, is it a left or a right on Central? Where am I going? Who wouldn't choose to use GPS if they could, right? Who wouldn't choose to do it? My friends, you don't have to be lost. You have God, okay? God is GPS. He will take you exactly where you need to go. Verse 8 says that he will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. And in the midst of him guiding you, it says his eye is always on you. So even no matter what you may come across from getting from point A to point B or through your problem, God sees it and he's watching you. Remember the story of David I just told you? David could have asked for God's guidance. When he went out there and he saw Bathsheba and he was really tempted because she was so pretty, he could have said, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And clearly God would have said, you either need to go back inside or you need to go back to the battle, because you should be in the battle, because that's what it said. It said the kings used to go to battle, so why are you sitting at home, right? But David wanted to sin, he wanted to commit adultery, and he paid for it dearly, which we're going to talk about in our next point. But here's the deal. So if God guides us, how does he guide us? Three ways, okay? Three easy ways for you guys to remember. The first is the Bible. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet for my path. So when we're lost, or you come to a fork in the road or a problem, our Bible is the lamp. It says that this will give you clarity. It's like walking in the complete darkness, and now you've taken this out and you say, man, it's like I can see everything again. I had a friend that I used to work with named Chris, and his wife was like a manager at a hotel. And so every now and then she'd have to stay the night at the hotel to make sure that everything was okay. Well, we had done an opening in the restaurant. And when you guys open a restaurant, if you ever know what this is like, it's like crazy. You work like 16-hour days for like 16 days in a row. It's insane. And so here's the deal. Chris came home and he was so exhausted that he didn't know if it was one of the days that his wife was staying at the hotel or she was staying at their house. And so he's like walking up the stairs and he hears something and he's just like, I don't know why. Maybe it's from the exhaustion or whatever, but he's like, starts to get completely freaked out. And so he like gets upstairs and he hears the noise again, like opening the door. And he's like, oh man, maybe there's gonna be like a robber in here. And there's like this huge pile of laundry that he hasn't done yet. And so he like dives into this pile of laundry and like puts like the laundry over there. And sure enough, his like wife opens the door, turns on the light, and she's like, what are you doing? Like, why are you in a pile of dirty clothes? And he's like, I don't know. I think I'm freaking out because I'm so tired. I didn't know if he's like somebody broke in or what. But just like she turned on the light and clearly saw the situation, right? As soon as that light went on, my friend Chris was like, oh, it's my wife. Oh, good. I'm not afraid anymore. The same is with God's word. When you feel apart or in the dark, you can open this thing up, find out what God says about the situation you're in, and it will shed a much light on your situation. The second thing you can do besides your Bible is the Holy Spirit. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me your will, for you are my God, and may your spirit lead me on level ground. Okay, those of you who are saved, that means that the Holy Spirit has come inside of you to dwell in there. It says, you're right, your body's the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? That's your guidance tool. That is your guidance tool that God may show you those things. So when you're in your word and you haven't made the right decision and that conviction you feel, that's the Holy Spirit with you. When you feel like, dude, I shouldn't have said that to my sister or my brother, that's the Holy Spirit inside you. It's helping you direct you into the path that you should go. It's such a great thing. It's the Holy Spirit saying, why are you doing that? Hey, doesn't that seem like the wrong way? And it clearly is showing you that. Oh, and by the way, the Holy Spirit is different from God the Father and God the Son, okay? The Trinity, you all know that, right? And so God the Holy Spirit is completely God. But you can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal these things to you. Because guess what? If God is all-knowing and God is all-powerful and God is everywhere, then God's Spirit is clearly the same of all these things, right? Clearly, very much. Jesus himself said that the Spirit would remind us as believers of all the things that he said. That means when you're like, oh man, what did he say? Oh yeah, I remember that. The Bible says this about that. That's the Spirit reminding you of all those things that the Lord has said. So you got your Bible, you got the Spirit, and last but definitely not least is prayer. That's how God guides you. Isaiah 30:21 says that whether you turn right or you turn left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. If you hear a voice or you're talking to God, that's prayer, okay? You talking to God, it will make so many things apparent. And listen, I'm not saying that you're going to necessarily hear God's audible voice, like, take a left, right? There's a counter, then take a left, and then you'll find a man with a long beard or something. You know what I mean? Like, you're not necessarily going to hear that, but you will have revelation to your problems. You guys, prayer will do more for your life than anything you could ever imagine. Prayer is one of those mysteries of God that somehow by our faith and us praying fervently like the Bible calls us to, that God speaks to us, he moves us, and he changes our situations. I can't encourage you guys to pray enough. None of us in here pray enough. I don't care if you're praying 23 hours a day. That's not enough. We need to be praying as much as we possibly can. It doesn't have to be like bow your head, you know, prayer. It can just be you throughout the day saying, hey, Lord, this situation is really tough that I'm in. What am I supposed to do about this? Hey, man, that guy over there looks like he's hurting. Should I go help that guy out? What should I speak to this guy? That's prayer that you should do. So now that you know how God speaks and directs, will you do it the easy way or the hard way? That brings us to our second point, which is called the hard way or the easy way. Have you guys ever heard that saying? Like, you want to do this the hard way or the easy way? You ever heard that? I've heard it many times in my life. Usually it has to do with like a person who's being really stubborn, or it usually has to do with like a cop, right? When he's like about to arrest a guy and the guy's like, you know, he's like trying to get him handcuffed and the guy's just like, the criminal could choose to just like put his hands behind his back the easy way, right? And just put the cuffs on him. Or that guy can kick and scream and do crazy things. Look at this. I have a picture actually for you that I found on the internet. You got that, Rubes? Oh my goodness. Look at that like karate kick that guy's doing, dude. That's a guy who wants to do it the hard way, right? Because guess what? That guy may have just kicked a cop, but guess what? There's going to be like 50 cops right behind that guy in like 5 minutes, right? And so we want to do things the easier way. I guess what I should say probably though is instead of saying the hard way or the easy way, I should say, do you want to do it the painful way or the less painful way? Because the same is true for our decision-making with God. Let's look at verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come towards you. It's a very descriptive picture that God painting right here. This is God talking. You guys ridden a horse? Maybe at Lone Tree or something like that? You guys probably ridden a horse before, right? You guys know that, here's the deal. A horse doesn't do what you just speak it to do, right? You don't like just get on a horse and you're like, take a right, Seabiscuit or something, right? Or, hey, go forward, you. It doesn't work. You gotta, guess what you gotta do? Bit and bridle. That's why that you have the reins in your hand, right? You don't just like get in front of a horse and say, come here, like a dog or something like that. It doesn't work. There's a way to do these things, right? You can't just tell it to go faster. You gotta give it a little kick. So, how do we get, I'm gonna break it down. Here's what you have to do with a horse, okay? You have to tame it, and then you have to train it, right? And then it finally starts to pay attention, right? You put the bit in its mouth. Let's put it this way. Imagine like a metal bar behind your back teeth. You know, there's like that little spot of like gum on your back, behind your back teeth, like a bar right there. Imagine if you had that. And then imagine you had the bridle. The bridle's the thing that's connected to the whole horse's head that can pull the whole horse's head left or right or what, or back to stop, whatever they want to do, right? And guess what? That's how they get the horse to respond, right? Because the horse, it's an animal. It doesn't have the brain capabilities to just say, hey, come here and take a right and take a left and turn left on, you know, on Wantabow and then, you know, go three houses down and make a left. It doesn't have the ability to do that. It has to have bit and bridle. And guess what? Sometimes when you guys choose to go the wrong way, God too has to break that spirit, and God has to do that however he can. So when you guys say, hey, guess what? I want to be captain of my life. Like I said, God says, all right, cool. Go ahead and do that. But guess what? God loves you too much to let you continue on that for a long time. And so if you don't figure it out by prayer and by the word and by the spirit like we talked about, then sometimes God has to use the bit and bridle on you. We could just go his way because we're not like animals. When God says, this is what I want of you, we have the capability to do that. We don't have to say, but God, we're just animals. We just evolved this way. That's not true. So we can't hide behind that. And so sometimes God has to use things in our life that can even be painful to grab our attention back. When God originally said this in verse 9, he was talking to David. He was saying, listen, David, dude, don't be like a horse or a mule. Dude, you're not a wild animal. I made you king. You have understanding. And when David wrote this psalm, he was so grateful that God forgave him. But unfortunately, it took a lot to get David's attention from God. God definitely had to use the bit and bridle on David. And this is how. So I told you guys that David had just killed that woman's husband. Well, David found it unnecessary to repent. He was like, it's all good, I'm king, you know what I mean? Like, I ain't got to talk to nobody, you know, right? He's like, I'm the man. Like, I'm not going to repent for this or anything. So then Nathan the prophet comes up to David and says, hey, David, I want to tell you a story. And David's like, oh, cool, let's hear it. He says, so there's this poor guy, right? And he's got this little ewe lamb, this little tiny female lamb. And this guy's, that's all he owns. And so when he walks around, he carries his lamb. And this guy's poor, so when he gets a little bit of food, he shares it with the lamb. And this guy loves this lamb. He treats this lamb really well, but that's all that he owns. And he says, okay, cool. What else? He says, but then there's this rich guy. And this rich guy's got so many lambs, he doesn't even know how many he's got. He can you know, eat lamb for the rest of his life. He's got so much lamb going on, right? But get this. The rich guy who has all the lambs came and stole the lamb of the poor guy and then prepared it for a feast. And David says, what? Who is that man? Surely that man will die or should die. And then Nathan the prophet says, you are that man. Because, right? Because Uriah had, all he had was his wife. And here's David who has whatever he wants, and he comes and steals his only possession, his only little lamb. And so David falls down and is like, oh my gosh, like, I am so sinful. I can't believe that I've lived so long without repenting. I can't believe I stole this guy's wife and then murdered him. What have I done? And then get this. Because of what David did, the baby that Bathsheba was pregnant with dies. She gives birth to it, and then God takes that baby to heaven. David says, the baby has gone to heaven. I no longer will see it until I go and see him in heaven, which is a great verse for knowing that babies go to heaven, by the way. But anyways. And then, guess what? At the very end of David's life, he says, by the way, David, because you sinned so much, guess what? I've forgiven you, of course, but there is still consequences to the things you've done. So God gives him a couple options. Hey, man, do you want to flee from your enemies for a couple weeks? Do you want famine or do you want plague? Which do you want? And so, of course, David's like, please don't give me any of those. Like, I'm sorry for what I've done. And he's like, listen, you were a man of great power. You were the king of Israel. And look what you've done. What kind of example have you set as the king of Israel, basically, right? And so 70,000 people die as the result of the plague. But by God, by his grace and mercy, stops the plague because he heard the groans and the prayers of everybody. But isn't that sad that that's what happened to David? This is why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. David knew the scripture and went against it and didn't repent. What about you guys? Do you know the scripture too? Do you know what you're doing wrong like David did? Do you know you're traveling on the wrong path? Are you plotting something to cover up the sin in your life? May you learn from David what happens. God had to use the bit and bridle on David, right? Think of all that happened. But guess what? He got a hold of David's heart, didn't he? And know that God still uses discipline, you guys. You guys all know what it's like to be grounded, to mess up, to be in trouble with your family. Here's what you're doing. Okay, I don't know every situation, but I'm going to say 99% of the situations are out of love. Okay, not because they want to rain on your parade, like, you didn't finish all your P's. You're grounded, right? It's not like that. It's usually more important than that. I was counseling a student your guys' age a couple months ago, and she was like trying to get me to like understand her side. She's like, and get this, like I was texting all night, and my dad came in at like 4 a.m, and I had the text, and I was texting, and he was like, what are you doing up? And so he took my phone, and he said I couldn't have it for 2 weeks, and then I was grounded for 2 weeks too. She's like, can you believe he did that to me? And I was like, yeah, I can believe he did that to you. And she's like, what? I was like, here's the deal. You're thinking of it the wrong way. Your dad's not trying to punish you because of he's just some jerk. No, he knows that you should be sleeping so you can go to school and not fall asleep in class, or at least fall asleep less in class. And he knows that you shouldn't be texting people that late because that's interfering with that person. And so he's grounded her and taken away her phone because it's what's best for her so that she gets rest and she can wake up and go to school and do her Bible study and do these things. Yeah, I know most of you are like, that's crazy, right? No, but it's out of love. And God does the same thing. When you're lost and going down the wrong path, sometimes God has to use discipline to get you back on track. And he does that so that you'll know that his way is best. Because here's the deal. Even if God has to discipline you, it'll be far less painful than the path you were headed down. Right? Because that was the world's ways. And the world's ways are always more painful than God's ways. So even if God has to say a little bit of discipline like he did to David, if David would have continued on in that, who knows what would have happened? How many other men would he have killed? How many other wives would he have stolen? How many other bad things would he have done? But because of that, God got a hold of his heart and brought him back to where he should be. So remember that the next time you're tempted to do something that you ought to not do, and it seems great, and it seems like nobody's watching, think that the pain that could come from it is not worth it. And above all, it hinders your relationship with God. That's the most thing. That's the most important thing we should be worried about. I love the Bible. I'm sure you know this. But you know why I love the Bible? Because God could have chose to take out these follies of man. God could have said, hey, you know that whole part in 1 Kings or whatever it is where David sins with Bathsheba? We should take that out. Let's make David look really good. And know that part about, you know, the discipline part, let's take that out. But God didn't take any of those parts out of the Bible. He chose to keep them in there. You want to know why? So that you and I would learn from the mistakes that others made. Even a man who was considered a man after God's own heart. Like, here's a God saying, this guy is after me. The heart is the everything that you are. And he says, David wants all of who I am as God. But he didn't take those things out because he wants you to say, man, I don't want to be like David. I want to be like David when it comes to desiring God, but when it comes to the sinful things he did, I don't want to do that. So think about this. Think about this, okay? When you want to decide to go down the wrong path, not God's path, think of it as the same thing as what would happen if you went the wrong way on I-25, right? We've seen, unfortunately, the sadness and the things that have happened from drunk drivers and people, whatever, going the wrong way on the highway. What happens if you go the wrong way on the highway? A crash is going to happen. Even if you drive 100 miles on the wrong way, you're eventually going to hit something. And it's the same way with God. When you decide to go the other way, you may get away with it for a little while. But guess what? There is a crash shortly down the road. So why not just stay on God's path and do things the easy way, the less painful way, and not bring such consequences on you? Which brings us to our last point of the night, which is called trust or traitor. It'll be found in verse 10. Let's check it out. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. How many of you guys ever been on an airplane? Yeah? Okay, good. A lot of us have been on an airplane. Here's what I find it funny. Here's what I find funny, okay? We get on an airplane, this hunk of metal, right? And we don't even see the pilot sometimes, right? Maybe he's just like that little wave on the outside, like, thanks for flying, suckers, or whatever, you know, he says. But here's the deal. We trust this pilot to take us and our belongings 30 plus thousand feet in the air and then somehow return back to the ground on a little tiny airstrip. We trust somebody to do that. That's funny that we do that, because why do we trust that guy, but we don't trust God, who's perfect, who's holy? Oh, and by the way, he's the one who made the science that lets a 187,000-pound 737 Boeing to get off the ground. That's how much it weighs. Yeah, God's the one who engineered the science to let 187,000 pounds fly and then come back down. Why do we trust that guy behind the wheel, but we don't trust God? And the point I want to make here is that so many times in our lives, after God's faithfulness, the things we've seen throughout our whole life, we turn our back on him. It would be like if you went on a real trip on a boat, and say you've traveled on this boat for 10 years, and this captain has gotten you to every single one of your destinations. And then all of a sudden, you come to a fork in the road or something, and the captain's like, we're going right. And you're like, no, we should go left. What do you mean? I've been steering this ship for 10 years and I've gotten you places safely, right? Yeah. Well, then why don't you want to go right? Because that way doesn't look very good. It doesn't look fun. I want to go left. That's what it would be like. You would be a traitor. Instead of trusting your captain, you'd be a traitor. A person who is a traitor is a betrayer of a friend. Look what happened to David in our story. God chose him to be king. God delivered him from Israel. God delivered him from the Philistines. God delivered him from Saul. All of his enemies. But David decides to be a traitor. And he says, yeah, I know that God's done all this good stuff for me. And man, God saved me from a lot of battles. And man, I've been victorious a lot, but I'm going to turn my back on him on this one. He's a traitor in that part. And here's the deal. Just like I spoke about earlier, God's way may be harder, but it's what's best for you. You guys, we know that God is good, and that his word says in the Bible that God has a hope and a future for us. So clearly the path God wants to lead us down is a good way to go. Even though the path may be hard and rocky, it's the way we want to go. Let me give you an example. The closer that all of you follow Christ, the more he wants to use you. And sometimes God calls us to do the hard things, the really hard things. Maybe God's calling some of you guys to speak up about your faith, right? At school, you're like known as, yeah, I guess she's a Christian, but she doesn't tell anybody about it, or I guess he is, but you know, that's hard, okay? It's hard to put yourself out on a limb and say, this is everything that I am. This is my whole life, is to serve him, right? Because it looks hard because you see, the potential problems, like people making fun of you, or you know, the name calling, or somebody might beat you up. But God is good, and he's going to obviously do something with that path that you're going down. Or maybe God's calling you to get up early and read your Bible in the morning and do your Bible study early. That's a hard path when you look at it. Because the other path is sleeping in. It's like, here's the fork. Sleeping in, waking up early. Wow. It's tough to wake up early. But guess what? I guarantee you that God, who is good and who has a hope and a future for you, you will see that this is clearly the best path. I just talked to a student in here the other day who was being called Jesus freak, who was being persecuted. And it's not easy to walk down the hallways with your Bible. I know, you know, I know it. I don't know. I can only imagine. But I know that God will do something great with you, even through the persecution, that he will do something great with you. Whenever a fork in the road that you're at, know that God loves you, wants what's best for you, and therefore whatever the word says and whatever you've been praying to God with and whatever spirit says, that whatever route that is, no matter how hard it is, it's best in the long run for you. Think about how much David regretted doing that path, right? All that stuff David had to go through. I bet he would have just said, man, I wish I would have just been faithful and trusting in my God. I wish I would have done that instead of going down that horrible path and murdering somebody. We need to be those who put our faith in Christ. And not just when the seas are calm and life is good and you got everything you need, but when life is horrible and you feel like you're in the bottom and you feel like you're getting trampled all over, even in those times we must trust and be faithful, not be traitors. And by his grace, we will continue to where we should be. Philippians 1:6 says that he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ, meaning that never, ever give up on the Lord, because he never, ever gives up on you. And you may not know what to do in a problem or a situation, but guess what? You know the one who does know the way and who can solve the problem and can get you back on track to where you should be. So, don't be a traitor, be trustworthy. If Jesus is the captain of your life, then let him steer the ship, okay? Let him do it. He's perfect, he's holy, he's good. Don't let you or anybody else take the reins to your life. They themselves don't even know where they're going. It's like when things go wrong in our lives, we're so easy to say like, hey, everybody else in the world, tell me what's going on. Let's watch some talk shows, let's get some self-help books, let's go see a movie, let's seek everybody out who can potentially help us, except for the one who already knows how to help us because he made us. And guess what? When you end up being lost in life, you have no one to blame but yourself. David had nobody to blame but himself. He chose to do these things. And that's why the text says that the wicked or those who are apart from God will have many sorrows. Because it's sorrowful when you're lost. You don't have anybody to lead you, anybody to lean on. But guess what it says after that? But those who trust in the Lord, mercy shall surround them. So those who say, God, I'm lost, I don't know what to do, but I know you do. And I know no one else knows but you. God says, ah, very good. You know that I know the way, and I only. And therefore, despite the things you've done in your life that are messed up, that we've all done, he says, I will give you mercy, and I will show you that how to get back to me. And that's what he did with David. Despite all of David's sin, David repented. He returned to God. God restored him. David was forgiven, and I'm sure regretful, but forgiven more important. And so as we close, I just want to ask you guys, I just want to think, How many of you guys are lost because you've yet to give your life to the captain of captains, the Lord of lords? I pray that anybody here would stop sailing around in circles and living apart from God's plan, and you'll give him the wheel and you'll let him, who knows everything, take you to the places you can never even dream of. Has God ever let you down? Like, honestly, has God ever let you down? If you give him full control of your life, he'll never let you down. And then you can stop worrying about your life. You're like, hey, God, that's your deal. That's your problem. Hey, God, I got this going on. I need you to help me with this. Hey, you're steering the ship, so I need you to take that. And God says, I'll happily take that burden. So stop walking around in the crowd looking for someone to latch on to show you the way. Because guess what? A lost person cannot show you where to go. When I was lost in the woods in the beginning of my sermon, remember that? Nobody could find the way back because all of us were lost. We needed somebody who knew where we were going. And that peace and that knowing only comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you may be lost on how to live your life or a position or a problem that you're going through, but you can be found. And just like David, God stands ready to forgive you, to free you of your sin, to take over the wheel. And just like the text says, God wants to instruct you by his word, his spirit, and the direction that you should go. And if you trust him, he will surround you with love and mercy and keep his eye on you. How cool is that? Be comforted to know that. But if you don't, then just like the text says, that those who don't trust in the Lord will be full of many sorrows. I wonder how many people in here are full of many sorrows because they've chosen to not take his path. I pray that tonight you would reconcile that. I'm going to pray and close us. If you guys need anything, I'll be up here. Take care of it tonight, whatever you got on your heart. There's no sense in waiting, okay? Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much. God, thank you for leaving the faults of man in the Bible. God, your word is not some book that is all about these perfect, holy people. It's, in fact, about a perfect and holy God and horrible sinners. And that you, by your love for us and how much you just want to be with us and want us to be in heaven with you, that you've sent your son to die. God, I just pray that, Lord, we would be trustworthy, not traitors, that we do things your way, not necessarily the easy way. And God, that we would know that you're in charge and we can go anywhere with you because you're good and you have our best interest in mind. God, take us out in peace. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. I'll be up here if you need anything, or I'll see you at the craft fair on Saturday.